If you like a title for a sermon, this is it. That's all you're getting. One word, but. But. Last week, Mark was talking about an open door. And if you want to look up in your pew Bibles, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. But if you don't want to do it, I'll bring it up for you on the screen so that we've got it up there. And it says, I know what you do. And he's talking to the church in Philippi. I know that you have little power. You have followed my teaching and have been faithful to me. I have opened a door in front of you which no one can close. And the first two things that really jumped out at me in this particular verse was one thing there that, you know, and these are the words of Jesus. Remember Mark said, you know, have you got a Bible with the words of Jesus in red, you know? And this is a verse that's in red. This is Jesus himself speaking to the church in Philippi through his disciple John. And he said to them, I know you've got little power. And it's an interesting thing to say that because I think one of the things that God likes to do, what he's saying here is, I know that you've got little influence, that you're not a politically strong church, you're not a wealthy church, you don't have a lot of influence. I know you've got little power. You know, sometimes, you know, God starts out and he looks for people who realize that they've got little in themselves because he wants to do something with them. So he's saying, I know you've got little power. But then he says this, I opened a door in front of you. And I find it interesting that the way that, you know, God puts his words. Why did he not say, I opened a door at the side of you? I opened the door behind you? He doesn't say that. He says, I opened the door in front of you. God's expectation from his people that we're a forward-looking people. We're a people that are actually on a journey that's moving forward. I know all of us, and if you're like me, I've taken an awful lot of side doors in my life and my walk. I've even taken the door at the back sometimes, and you know, but thank God it's locked. You know, he locks it and tells me to go forward. But you know, the thing is he says, I've opened the door in front of you. So the challenge is to look for the direction to go forward. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you know, that a man putting his hand on the plow and turning back or looking back is not fit for the kingdom. It's a strong word that Jesus uses there. But the whole point is, he says, I want you to be going forward. I want you to be looking forward. I don't want you looking back. I want you looking to be a people that's looking forward. And then we think to ourselves, this is where but comes in. Ah, but. Ha, 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 but. You know, don't you ever just love the people that say, ha, 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 but. You know, and that's kind of, you know, what we think to ourselves. It, you know, whenever you start out, I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to do something. And then suddenly, that's an ah, but comes in. Ah, but what about this? And what about that? And what about the other? And you know, that it suddenly if a doubt comes into our mind, it's like suddenly we were all right when we had this great idea to do something for God, and suddenly there's a doubt comes into our mind. Do you know, one of the things that we recognize, and we've seen that when we've been doing our Freedom in Christ, those that are participating in it, one of the things that in the teaching of Steve Goss, which came from the scripture, is about how we have an enemy. You know, we've got an enemy that doesn't like the church. You've got an enemy that doesn't really like you. You know, and that enemy wants to destroy the things that we want to do. And one of the ways that he does it is actually says, but I'm not so sure that you could do that. Why would you be able to do something like that? And, you know, in the enemy of our soul, he's not going to sit back and let us be happy Christians. He's not going to sit back and allow us to move forward in the direction that God wants us to do. It's not what he's about. You know, and there's a scriptural precedent for this. And we're going to go and look at Genesis chapter 3. Because right at the very beginning, this time when in chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? It's a but. Has God indeed said? And then he said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Did he really say to you that you can do what you like, you can have all the fruit of all the garden that you want? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And it's actually coming from the command in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 17, because he says there, you know, you can have all you like, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on that day you shall surely die. Now, in this passage in chapter 3, here's the serpent and the enemy, the devil in the guise of a serpent coming along and saying, has God really said that? Did he really say it? Now, why would he not just say God didn't say it? He's actually allowing the woman to participate in this. He's allowing us to participate in the doubt. He's sown something into our mind that actually suggests, well, maybe it wasn't true. Maybe God didn't say it just exactly like that. Maybe he said, I would rather you didn't eat of the tree of life. Maybe that's how he said it. Or maybe he thinks to himself, well, I'll have a think about it. It might be a maybe. Maybe I'll let you have that fruit from the tree of life. See, it's a seed of doubt. Rather than God being specific and saying, no, don't do it. You don't touch that tree. You don't eat that fruit. But the enemy comes along and he says, did God really say that? Now, when he says that you will die, God said to them, you'll surely die when you eat that fruit. You find in that narrative of chapter 3, when they ate the fruit, they didn't die. In fact, you've got to go to chapter 5 of Genesis and verse 5 to find, you know, that Adam didn't die till he was 930 years old. So what was he saying? He was saying that, really, you take of that fruit, you be disobedient to God, you take and want, I mean, really what he's saying, you want to be God, in that day, you'll be separated from me. That's what he was saying. You will die, you will separate yourself from me. It wasn't the physical death that you and I might think. He was talking in a spiritual context, that your relationship would be broken with God whenever you take on the knowledge of the tree of life. And that's what happened. And it's interesting when you say Adam didn't die till he was 930 years old. This is, of course, when people say, nobody can live that long. How can anybody live 930 years? Well, there's a wee theory about that. You see, Adam actually wasn't born to die. He was meant to be an eternal being. He didn't realize that he was supposed to die. He was meant to live forever. So it took a wee while for his body to realize it had to die. That's why he lived 930 years. Do you ever think about it like that? It's a wee theory. I can't prove it, but it's a wee theory. He didn't know how to die. It took him a long time to learn. It took him 930 years to die. That's why when you look in the early part of the Bible, men and women lived such a long time. That could be one of the reasons for it. But you know, when this serpent comes along and said, has God indeed said? He's not actually interested in killing you off as an individual. What he's interested in doing is actually getting hold of your faith. He wants your faith. He wants to kill your faith. He wants you not to believe in what God says. That's what he wants to do. He's not really interested in killing you. He's only interested in saying, your faith doesn't work. I'll have your faith, thank you very much. He wants to actually grab hold of your faith so that it becomes ineffective. He wants to plant that seed of doubt so that your faith can't work. Isn't that opposite from what Jesus said? If you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you'll move a mountain. How many of us have been moving mountains lately? Do you know, the thing is it works on the negative as well as the positive. That seed of doubt, that grain of mustard seed that is sown, that is doubt, can have as much effect as the seed that can move mountains, if we allow it. So the enemy wants to come and say to you, has God said, did he really want you to do that for him? You think that you're so good that you can actually go and do something for Jesus? Do you think that you've got that ability? That's the sort of thoughts that sometimes comes into our mind. It's like, as we as a church, if we start to look around and you know, we look at the success, for example, and everybody likes to use the recycle sale as an example of success at the moment. But do you ever sometimes think, I wonder how long it'll last? Do you ever think to yourself, oh, it can't be sustained? Do you know, does ever a thought comes in, we never have absolute success in this church. There'll always be a time for it'll actually go belly up, it'll go pear-shaped. Do you ever sometimes have that fleeting thought sometimes that, you know, it's too good to be true? There's no free lunch. There's something going to go wrong somewhere. Do you know, when we actually start and set out for God, sometimes these thoughts happen. And it's the same when we are looking to start our food bank. You know, there's even a bit where you think to yourself, and I think to myself, that's going to be a lot of work. That's going to take a lot of commitment. Do you know, we thought we might do something for Gove Bridge, but really what they want us to do something for Midlothian, how can we do that? How can we even contemplate even starting something like that? Do you know, those seeds of doubt come in because we don't actually focus on what God's saying and the direction that God's taking us and where we want to go. If you had thought to yourself, if you had been Noah and God has said to you, I want you to build a boat in your back garden, because it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And he wasn't describing Scotland. He was actually another place. Do you know what I mean? We think that's our summer. You know, 40 days and 40 nights, that's a normal summer for us. Do you know, but in Noah's day, when that happened, do you know, when Noah believed God, when his wife and his family were saying, you're a joke, Noah. What nonsense is this? And the people round about him were saying, come on, let's have a laugh at Noah. He's building a boat in his back garden. Do you know, it's just crazy. This man's crazy. Let's go and be entertained for half an hour watching him put a nail in a plank. Do you know, that's the sort of attitude that, you know, that often that we have. But, you know, Noah kept with what God said. He wasn't put off by circumstances and by people. He knew he had to build the boat. And because he built the boat, then there was life after the flood. Just you imagine if you're a disciple and you actually been following Jesus for three and a half years, and suddenly there you are on the day of his crucifixion. There you are running and hiding because you don't know what the hang's happening, because you think you might be the next one to be persecuted. And suddenly you think it's all finished and it's all done. Till that day when you meet him on the beach because he's been resurrected. And you discover he's not dead, he's alive. And you have hope once again. You know, the disciples could have had and lived with a seed of doubt of what happened on that day. But when Jesus appears and comes into the circumstances, he changes it. He changes it. When you have a problem in your life, if you get Jesus involved in it, you have a different perspective. You have a different perspective. It's not the but, it's what's possible. And that's what we're looking at. It's what's possible. You know, when God gets involved, anything's possible. I love this story. You find in Numbers chapter 13. It's that time where they're going to send out the spies. You know, God has said to Moses, I want you to send out spies into the land. Have a look at what's there. And it's interesting, again, what God says. He says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. And he asked them to go from each tribe. But it's interesting what God says. He says, look, I want you to go and have a look at this land, but I want you to remember this land is that which I'm giving to you. So he's already promised. God's already said to them, he's made a statement to them, I'm going to give you this land. I just want you to go and have a look at it, see what it's like, see what to expect when you get there. And he sends the spies out. In verse 20, it's there. He's saying, look, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land back. It's the right time for the grapes to be in season. I want you to go and I want you to do that. I want you to go and spy out this land that I'm going to give you. And when they get there and have a look round and they come back, I would imagine in the camp of the Israelites that day when the spies came back, there would be a real buzz. The real excitement, hey, the guys are back. Look at them, they're carrying the fruits that heavy. They've got it on a bough, they're carrying it. Wow, how great is this? Can't wait to get there. This is going to be awesome. This is the land that God says we're going to get. Oh, this is going to be brilliant. So they're all excited about it. I'm sorry for the milk in the carton, but it's the only one I could find. I don't actually think milk was in a carton in those days. I'm not sure, and I don't think the honey would be in a jar. But it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that was there that, you know, God was describing of plentiful, a land that God was going to give to them. And they came back with the evidence of that. It says they came back with the fruit. They came back with evidence of it. You know, then we find in this narrative that we find from, you know, verse 27 down, it's interesting. And I'm going to pick one or two things out as we go down. We went to the land, they said, where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Here's your evidence. All of us like to see evidence. Here's the fruit. Look at it. Touch it. Taste it. It's wonderful. How sweet is these grapes? Better than you'll get in Tesco's, I can tell you. They're wonderful. Excellent stuff. It's the best. And then verse 28. There's always got to be somebody with a but. There's always got to be somebody with a but. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Then how does your heart feel when you've seen it and you've seen the fruit and they're telling you it's just what you said it was going to be? And suddenly somebody says, nevertheless. Do you know, your heart just sinks. Do you know, I mean, how often have you been in a conversation with someone and they've told you something nice and then they go, but. You thought, I knew there was going to be a but. I knew it. And here they are, the nevertheless. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw descendants of Anak there. Now, Anak is just descendants of the giants. People, theologians believe actually Goliath was a son of Anak. That's why he was a big guy that David took on. But there was giants there. In other words, there was big guys that were there that, you know, that looked there. Now, it wasn't just the fact that there were fortified cities and the people were strong. They even had to take it a step further and say there's giants there, if it wasn't bad enough. You know, they had to take their nevertheless and their butt that bit further. The sons of Anak there, and it lists all the tribes that are there, the Amalekites, etc. They're all there. And you, and out of all these verses, right down to verse 33, five of the verses, every one of them is negative. Every one of them is an ah, but, except one in verse 30. Except the one in verse 30. When the wee man, Caleb, stands up and says, be of good courage. Be of good courage. He actually, what he did before that, he actually said he quieted the people. Had you wished? Be quiet. Listen to what I've got to say. And he said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. You know, Caleb was the kind of guy that believed what God said. He was the kind of man that was willing to believe what God's word was said. There's all these verses of bad report. There's even in verse 33, he said, the people, you know, the spy said, do you know, we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. You know, that's what they thought of themselves. They thought of themselves just like grasshoppers. They thought of themselves as if, do you know, we're nothing. We're people that can just be trod on by these giants. You know, and so often, do you know, I think in our psyche, we sometimes think that. You know, as a people, we sometimes think, do you know, we're just like grasshoppers. What chance have we got? You know, what chance have we got when we look at these things? But Caleb says, be quiet. Be quiet. Because, you know, he knows full well that bad news always travels faster. He wanted the people to be quiet. What about God's promise? He says, we are well able to overcome it. You know, and one of the things about Caleb wasn't being stupid. Remember, Caleb went with them into the land. Caleb saw the fortified cities. Caleb saw the armies. Caleb saw the giants. He wasn't speaking from a man that hadn't seen. He was speaking from the reality of the problem and the circumstance. So often, sometimes, our faith likes to sort of, you know, go into the land of fantasy rather than actually the land of reality. Caleb lived in the land of reality. He knew what was there, but he said, and his statement was based on that. He believed what God had said. He believed that he would inherit the promises of God. He said, "We are well able. Let's do it now." One of the things that we find with faith works best in the present tense. You know, as I said in this church before, faith doesn't work yesterday because yesterday's past. We look forward to the future in Christ, but we don't need faith for that particular tomorrow. We need faith for the present tense. And Caleb was aware of that. Let's do it now. He didn't want those rumors of bad reports spreading through the people. He wanted it stopped there and then. He didn't want the faith of the people weakened any more than they had been by the bad report that came forth. He wanted them to grab the situation and the circumstance now. He wanted them to say, there's an open door. He wanted them to realize that God was opening that door into the promised land. The door was in front of them. Let's go now. You know, he never decided to set up, you know, endless debates and endless situations. He wanted to go now. And we find when you jump over into Joshua chapter 14, there was Caleb ready still to go. You probably tell Caleb's kind of one of my heroes. I just love the idea that, you know, that 45 years later, he's still ready to go. He's still ready to go. The people in the circumstance missed God at that moment and they wandered around the desert for 40 years, but Caleb still believed what God was saying. And he says, you know, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke his word to me, to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years of age." Do you know, I just think that there is people with so much wisdom, and their age can do so much for the church because they have faith that infects us. To be able to believe what's possible in God, and it comes out of the life experience. Caleb's life experience was 40 years wandering in the desert with the people, but at 85 he says, "Oh, come on, let's go. This is me being released into what God wants me to do." You know, this church has been here for, well, let you ask Willie how long it's been here, a long time. You know, this is a new day. There's an open door. An open door in front of us that we can go forward and be able to take the possession that God's got. And then, you know, and Caleb is ready. He says, "I am going. I don't care that the sons of Anakim are there. That's the guys. They might be big, but I'm bigger in Jesus." If we want to bring it up to the forefront, I'm bigger in God. What God is able to do. And Joshua just blessed them, released them, and he went off into Hebron and he took the land and it had rest from war. He took the land and it had rest from war because he inherited the promises. You know, we have to think to ourselves, has God indeed said? Has God indeed said? You know, when we look back and we could look at the tomb with the stone in front of it and we think, there ain't anything going to happen. But when we realize that God moved the stone from the tomb and Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb, it changed the situation in this world. It gave us unlimited possibilities in Christ to be able to do something. This nation of ours today and all that we see and all the negativity that we hear needs the church more than it's ever needed the church. It needs the people of God to be speaking up more than it's ever needed. And, you know, Jesus himself said, "I am the door." He said it in John 10:10. "I am the door." He goes on about how the people that came before them, they're just thieves and robbers. They're the but people. They're the people, has God said. There is so many voices in this land today that are but people. There's so many voices in this land today that turn around and say, "Has your God said that? Has God said?" There's so many voices that want to say that. But if anyone, he says, hears, enters by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And he goes on to say that the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. And he says, I have come that they might have it, have life and have it more abundantly. We heard that right throughout our Freedom in Christ course, of the life that we can have in Christ. And you might be saying to me right now, Abba. You might be saying to me, has God indeed said? Well, I'm telling you this morning, folks, God has said. It's the words of Jesus himself. You can have a life that's more abundant than you have at the moment. And it means that when you face circumstances, you have a different head attitude and heart attitude about the whole thing. You sometimes, when things are so difficult, we think to ourselves, is this what you call abundant life? That's just an ah, but. It's in Christ that we can overcome in the circumstances. As James tells us, we can count it all joy when the tests and trials come. Why? Because we have a God that has indeed said that we can have a life more abundantly. You know, one of the things that this life gives us is that we can come before that throne of grace, that we can come with all confidence, all boldness before God and find mercy. And do you realize that the church are the only people on this planet that can show the mercy of God? You know, there's other religions can show good works, but we can show grace. We can show the mercy of God. And that's what he's asking us to do through all the programs that we want to do in this church, is minister the grace of God to people, whether it's through a recycle sale, a food bank program, or any of the other programs that God directs us to set up as we go forward. It's through his grace that we will do it. You know, so it's about believing what he says, that he has put an open door in front of us to actually grasp hold that challenge. Whether we're 85, 95, or 15, it makes no difference, because we can do our own bit in Christ for the kingdom of God. So the challenge I brought to you this morning, there's the door there. Don't let anybody come up and say, ah, but. Do you know, you just want to say to these kind of folk, right back to them, ah, but my God's bigger. Ah, but my Jesus is more than able. Ah, but you're not having my faith. My faith is growing. I'm trusting in what God says and what his word says. And that's what I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe there's a door that's open in front of me, that I can walk forward. I can still be, no matter what age I am, no matter what, how long I've been on this road, it makes no difference. From the youngest to the old of us, we're all one body in Christ, to be able to go forward and be able to do something for him and for his kingdom in his day. Don't let anybody say, ah, but. Don't let them. Don't listen to them. Believe what God says. Don't even believe what I've been saying to you this morning. Trust his word. Trust what that says. There's maybe stuff I've said that could give you an ah, but his word is never an ah, but. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, that Lord, that you have given us the opportunity to hear your word. And that Lord, I pray that, Father, that which comes from you is that which finds the soil for the seed to grow. And that, Lord, that which is just the opinion of man, Lord, let it be cast to the wayside and let it be lost and blown away in the chaff of the wind. But Father, the challenge to us and that which you give to us, that Father, when those words come that say, Abba, we pray, Lord, that you will be with us and give us the strength and the grace and the mercy to be able to grab hold. And that, Lord, that the enemy of our faith, who wants to grab hold of our faith and strangle it at birth, that, Lord, that we would resist him, that he might flee from us, that, Lord, that we might go forward. And that, Lord, the programs that are in the heart of your people, the vision to do something for Jesus in this area and for this people of this area, Lord, for the area of Gore Bridge and Midlothian, Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength to be able to carry it forward. Because, Lord, we recognize it's only in you, because we recognize in ourselves that, Lord, we have little power, that, Lord, we have little influence. That people in this day and this age don't want to listen to the church. But, Father, we pray that you will give us the strength to do what's your will in this area for your people. So, Father, I just pray for each one of us that in the days to come, you'll just encourage us. And, Lord, help us to resist the abuts of this world, and that we can actually hear what your word is saying to us, that you've planted into our hearts. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.